Hello, my name is Leah Fiore Tracy, and this is Take Me to Eternity. We live in a society that is very self-seeking, and that even goes into the Christian world. So many people view things through a lens of self and not a biblical worldview, and that affects everything that we do, the way that we respond, how we work with Christ, how we view him, just how we live life is affected by our lens that we see the world through. People are drawn to a false gospel of self instead of a gospel of Christ. And the so-called worship music, the way that we conduct ourselves as Christians speaks of what God can do for us instead of what God has already done for us and what we need to be focused on him instead of ourselves. Today I have a special guest and I am super excited to talk to her again, a sister in Christ that I just love talking to. She's been on here before and her name is Dawn Hill. Welcome, Dawn.
Hey, Leah. It's good to be back on with you.
How are you today?
I'm doing well. I hope you're doing well.
I am. Do you want to tell everybody a bit about your podcast, blog, where they can find you?
Sure. So those that may not be familiar with me, I came out of the hyper-charismatic NAR movement and was a prophet in that movement. But thanks be to God, he opened my eyes and helped me to see the error that I was walking in. So what I do now is I have a podcast and a blog that I do weekly topics on. So you can find that at lovesickscribe.com. And then my podcast is on major podcasting platforms. And it's the same name, the Love Sick Scribe podcast, covering weekly topics that mainly have to do with this movement and other things that are pertinent at times.
So I'm going to read a couple of verses that I think have to do with why we should be focused on Christ and not ourselves. 1 Peter 2:24 to 25 says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." And I think it's super important that we remember that that Christ did it all for us already, and that we need to stay focused on him so we don't keep straying like sheep, and we keep our eyes on our shepherd. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." And if we have been crucified with Christ and he is who lives in us, then we need to keep our focus on him so that we can properly reflect him and be more like him, so we can treat the world around us the way that we ought to. We're naturally born selfish, but when we're born again, we're given a new nature, one that looks to God instead of feeding the flesh. We walk by the Spirit. So how do we walk by the Spirit and not the flesh? First, we need to be in the Word. We need to look to God. We need to keep seeking him so that we can know his will and do it. Being focused on him and not the world around us helps us to have our confidence in him and draw our strength from him. Our whole reason for life is to glorify him. It's not about us and ourselves. It's to do what he wants us to do. And everything that we do should come back to glorifying God. The way that we talk, what we wear, how we live, in every way should reflect that. What do you think about that?
Well, I would absolutely agree. I think that not only in the secular world, we see very much a focus on self. But unfortunately, we do see this focus on self in the church world. And it's not just in the specific movements like the charismatic or hypercharismatic NAR. I mean, it can span across the board, because when we become so self-centered on what we want and on what is best for us, and many, all of us are, I'll tell it myself. I mean, I'm guilty of wanting something like 5 minutes ago. I want it when I want it, and I want it done my way. And if it's not done my way, then I am not very happy about that. And I'm not going to be happy until I get my way. And honestly, that's a very sinful way to be. And I know that I've had to deal with that many times, of thinking, man, I'm not getting what I want. I'm not getting my way in my life, or in the day-to-day things, or, you know, with my husband or my children, or even with myself. And I think it's so important. What you stated, Leah, is so important, is that as believers, we are to be reminded continuously that, first of all, our lives are not our own. The word tells us that we've been bought at a price, and we are to glorify God in our bodies. We're to love the Lord our God. Jesus said the two greatest commandments, which are the summation of the Ten Commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I find it funny that yourself is at the end of all of that. You are not first. God is first, then others, and then yourself. And it helps us to really prioritize that, and to remember over and over, constantly, we need this reminder. I'm not supposed to get my way all the time. If I'm a Christian, then I'm to seek what God wants first. And then if I don't get what I want, whether in prayer or what I'm just wanting day to day, I'm trusting the Lord and knowing that His ways are far better than what I would want, and to not be so selfish. And I think, unfortunately, that is that's part of our sinful nature that's still there, is that we want what we want. And thank God for the Holy Spirit that helps us, and He sanctifies us. And I was actually listening to Steve Lawson the other day about this. He mentioned this very passage in 1 Peter 2:24. And isn't it interesting how Peter says that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, and by His wounds you have been healed, which, you know, that's a whole other topic. That verse has been used many times, misappropriated to mean that you are promised physical healing in your body and such. But when you read it in context, it's dealing with spiritual sickness. It's dealing with sin. But we know that Christ not only paid the penalty for our sin — this is what Steve Lawson was saying, I thought it was really a good reminder — but He died for the power of sin to be removed. And so that helps us in our sanctification. And sanctification is something that every believer needs to understand. So that way, that sinful, that selfish desire in you, that the Holy Spirit can help us kill that and help us to be more conformed to the image of Christ. So I couldn't agree with you more. I think all of us deal with that. It's not just, we're not just saying, oh, you all listening, you need to hear this, but you and I both need to hear this, because we all have that tendency to be selfish and to exalt ourselves. That's really something that we all have to be mindful of.
Yeah, absolutely. I know for myself, I have dealt with anxiety like since I can remember. I mean, I can remember being really little and dealing with anxiety. And it wasn't until I learned who God was and His sovereignty, and the fact that that things happen for a reason, and we don't always know what that is, and that we aren't called to have all the things that we want. We are called to be where He wants us to be, and content wherever we're at, whatever situation we're in. It doesn't mean you have to enjoy, you know, hard times or not feeling well or, you know, whatever. It just means that we need to be content and find joy in Him, knowing that He hears us, He sees us, He knows what's going on. He's in control, no matter how much we feel like He is or not. But that's part of me having to stay focused on Him, because as soon as I start focusing on myself, I get completely anxious. I get so caught up in my own self that it's, how do I feel, which is going to change my reaction to everything. You know, however I feel will change my response. And I need to be focused on why is God putting me in this position? Because I can miss opportunities to help other people, or I can miss opportunities to just be the person he wants me to be if I'm more self-focused than I am outwardly focused. I think it's a crime for us to be so focused on ourselves that we are not focused on the only one who can give us the strength or the courage or the opportunities that we are given in life to be able to do God's will, you know, be the people he wants us to be. He doesn't want us to be self.
Yeah, absolutely.
And nowhere in scripture does it tell you to love yourself more. That's another thing. People say you need to love yourself. You're enough. You're not enough. I can guarantee you. Yeah. None of us are enough. That's the point. The whole point is that we have to be reliant on the Lord.
Yeah. If you're
not
enough,
ourselves.
Yeah. If you're enough, you don't need Christ. And so I don't think that some people have really thought that out. And they probably mean it in a sincere way. But sincerity doesn't always mean correct doctrine. It doesn't always mean correct thinking. And I mean, you can be sincere in telling someone, oh, you're enough. You know, you're trying to encourage them, but really you're not encouraging them in the Lord. You're not encouraging them to go and to put their trust in the Lord and saying, actually, you're not enough. And that's good news, because if you're enough, then you're perishing. If this is your best life now, you know, and eternal life is not your best life, you know, that's a problem. If you are enough, then you essentially are saying, I don't really need God. Like, I am self-sufficient. And the only one who is self-sufficient is God, because he doesn't need us. We need him. And I think that's another thing too, is unfortunately, is that with the self-exaltation, we've convinced ourselves, that God needs us. And that's another form. It's a deceptive way of exalting ourselves, saying, oh, God needs me in order for him to do what he's going to do in this earth. He needs me. And what a lie of the enemy to deceive people and to say, oh yeah, God needs you. That's why, because he can't do anything. I know it's kind of a segue or a side note in this, but it just comes to my mind when I think about it, of how deceptive is that to think I'm enough. I'm essentially self-sufficient, but you are diminishing God and deceiving yourself into thinking I really need God. And I think there's beauty, even in the midst of trial and hardship, that we miss many times. And I've been guilty of it too, because I don't want to suffer and I don't want to see people around me suffer that I care about. I don't want that to happen. But I think we miss the beauty in suffering, because essentially as a believer, it draws us closer to God. It helps us to understand our utter need for Christ. And I am not enough. I am not sufficient. I need him every day. I need his word to encourage me. I need his word to edify me, to correct me, not just make me feel good, but I need it. I need his discipline, and along with his love, to help me to remember every single day I need Christ. Without him, I am nothing. Apart from him, I can do nothing. And my trust has to be in him. And he has to be exalted above all things. So I know that's a long answer to what you said, but I think that is, the world has embraced that message. And then again, that's another thing the church has embraced. I'm not enough. No, you're not enough. You're not even close to being enough. You need Christ. And in him, you find your sufficiency, because he is sufficient.
I think that it does damage to people psychologically, and when they're told that they are enough. And for me, I never feel like I'm enough. Like, if I had people who were telling me I was enough, like 10 years ago, before I really got close to the Lord and started digging in and knowing what scripture said. And it does damage, because I knew I wasn't enough. There was no way that I could be enough in the state that I was in before. And it's only through keeping my eyes focused on the Lord, staying in the word, you know, having a life that is centered around Christ and knowing that everything leads back to him is amazing and so freeing. And people don't understand that when you know you're not enough and you know you need to seek help from the only one who can actually help you, you actually have somebody to help you. You know, it's not all on my shoulders. All I'm supposed to do is be the person that God wants me to be and do his will to my best ability. You know, be in the word, seek him, just keep my face towards him. And that's really freeing for me, because when we are so focused on ourselves and thinking that we're enough, we will just grind ourselves into the ground. You know, I know a lot of women who, and men too, who say that they're enough and they try to be enough, but I mean, you could never, one, you're not going to save yourself, you know, that you can't do it. It's impossible. But two, like, you can't go through life and actually have the strength that you need to get through every day. Live in this fallen world and be able to do it with your head held high and a smile on your face and any kind of joy in your heart without seeking Christ. If you're trying to do it all on your own, there's a problem. Like I said before, everything needs to come back to God. You know, our whole focus needs to be on him. He's the one that created everything. He's the one that sustains everything. And if you need anything, you're supposed to look to him. That's why Jesus gave us a prayer that outlines asking God for everything you could possibly need every single day. You know, Colossians 3:1-4 says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. I mean, we're supposed to keep our eyes on him every day. Mm-hmm. When we're reading scripture, that helps us to keep our eyes on him. If we have a biblical worldview, we're going to be rooted in keeping our eyes on Christ.
Absolutely.
Yeah, the only way that we are going to have the power to live a holy life is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and live a life that's worthy of the gospel. And in living a life that's worthy of the gospel, we're going to be servants, and we're going to be servants of the Lord and servants of the people around us, because we're supposed to be clothed in Christ and look like him. We're supposed to emulate him every day. And we do that by reading scripture so we can truly understand who he is and how we can emulate him. But none of that can be found other than in scripture.
Yeah, I mean, it's hard to disagree with the word, isn't it? I mean, when you read something in context and you read the fact of what the word continuously reminds us over and over and over again, that we are to put our trust in Christ, that we are to set our eyes on Christ. I love Colossians 3. That's a wonderful reminder to us of our eternal hope that we have in Christ, and a reminder, as it was to the believers in Colossae, that, you know, you are not supposed to focus on the things that are on this earth that are temporal. You are to focus on what is eternal, and that is Christ. That is who he is, your hope. And I think it's even a good reminder as we go on to, you know, when you read that chapter 3 in Colossians, Paul goes on to tell them what needs to be put to death. And once again, reminding us of our insufficiency apart from Christ, that we have to depend on him. And, you know, it can be very tempting, again, to find your sufficiency in other things around you. And it can also be very tempting. And again, I'll tell them myself. I mean, it's very tempting, and we all give into the temptation. I give into the temptation to get frustrated with things going on around me. And my first response a lot of times, I don't know about you, Leah, but my first response, a lot of times it seems like I'm like an Israelite that's going around the same mountain over and over again, is when I get frustrated, what's the first thing I do? I give in to that frustration. And I immediately look to myself to be strengthened. Or do I look to my own sufficiency, which ultimately God graciously shows me, you're actually not sufficient. So you need to come back to me and to trust in me. And it's okay to be weak. Your strength comes from Christ. So I am one of those people that when I get frustrated, I tend to be very hard on myself and hard on a situation. If I'm frustrated, then that is something that I will immediately look. I'll start evaluating myself inward or looking to myself, and it's even worse than getting frustrated because you're looking to yourself to be sufficient instead of looking to Christ. And so it's a good disciplinary reminder. And it's loving for us and encouraging for us to remind us in this fallen world. And there's so many things around us that can discourage us and they can get our eyes off of Christ. Not only in our personal lives, I mean, we see the mess that goes on, that's going on in the world, and things look like they're getting darker. And if anything, that should propel us more to shine the light of Christ in this world and to look to Him for our strength and our encouragement, our contentment. Jesus said that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. He invites us to cast our cares on Him, to bring those things to Him and to trust Him. And in doing that, we're ever reminded of who is sovereign, and we're reminded of who our hope is in. And even in this fallen world, that we have eternal hope. And that's something that we need to remember. And I think this also goes along with it too. I read this quote from Martin Luther recently, and it said, we need to hear the gospel daily because we forget the gospel daily. I think a lot of times as Christians, we think that the gospel is just a stepping stone. It's elementary. I've graduated on from that. And so, you know, for example, in like the charismatic movement, there's a focus on like signs and wonders and dreams and visions and all this stuff, just as an example. And it's almost like that's a graduation from the gospel. Well, I don't know about you, but I can't get over, I mean, coming out of that movement, for example, 4 years ago, and I look even daily to what Christ has done in my life and realizing my need for Him every day and thinking about the gospel on a daily basis. And what, you know, I think about the things that I did that were so sinful and egregious towards Him and disobeying His word, not realizing it because of my biblical illiteracy at the time. And I think I will never get over what He did for me. I mean, there's no way for me to graduate from that and think that I don't need to hear the gospel daily. We all need to hear the gospel, not only for the unbeliever, but believers need to hear the gospel daily. You and I both need to be reminded from what we have been saved. And when we do that, we're reminding ourselves again of our need for Christ daily.
Amen. Yeah. I've been asked, you know, a lot of times people think that they have like graduated from reading the Bible. They're like, you know, I've read the Bible. It's like, okay, we'll read it again. You know, like you should be in the Bible every day. I don't even care how many times you've read the Bible, read it again, because God works through scripture to us. That mm-hmm. is His voice. You want to hear His voice, get in the word. Yep. And I have been asked, like, does everything have to come back to God? Like, literally, does everything have to come back to God? Because He is what I talk about all the time. And everything comes back to, every single thing comes back to the Lord. It really does. Yeah. And at first, because the people who asked me that, I've had multiple people ask me, and they're Christians. And I'm like, I was like befuddled at first. Like, I don't understand that question, because Yes, everything has to come back to God, but He literally made everything. He sustains everything. You know, he is so amazing that even while we were worthless, while we were sinners, he died for us. It's not like He needs us. It's not like we do anything for Him that He couldn't do Himself. You know, right. He didn't need our love. He doesn't need us at all. yet he's so gracious to us. And why would we not think that everything comes back to him? You know, how can you look outside and see the birds or look at animals or fellow humans and not see that everything comes back to God? And we need to be focused on that. You know, when we look at people who are strung out on drugs or people who are murderers or, you know, I've had a lot of colorful people in my life, we'll say. And when we look at them, it's easy to look at them and be like, well, they're just this or that. But we need to look at them and see Christ in them. If everything comes back to the Lord, then we need to look at them and see that they're made in the image of God, just like we are. They're a filthy sinner, just like we are. You know, they need the Lord just as much as we do. Like, when we have a worldview that is not self-focused, but it's other people focused, and it's focused on God in the proper way, it is more easy to love the people around us and to be able to properly live in this fallen world in a way that's edifying to the people around us and glorifying to God, you know?
Well, one of the things when you were talking about that I thought about is when people, you said that you mentioned talking about to people that are professing Christians and they're kind of going, well, does everything come back to God? Well, you have to wonder when people say that, who are they looking for when they read scripture? Are they looking for themselves in scripture? Or are they looking for Christ in the scriptures? Because the word testifies of Christ. I mean, we see this in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees as well because he said, you know, you search the scriptures, but they testify of me. And some people will use that verse to turn it around on people that rely so much heavily on the word of God. But, you know, that's another topic for another time. But when someone says...
Are you talking about the people who say that if you rely on scripture, it's bibliolatry?
Yeah. So
is that what they say?
Worshiping the Bible, which that just seems disturbing to me to say something like that. Yeah. If you have a problem with scripture, then you have a problem with the Holy Spirit. We don't have a problem with the Holy Spirit, those of us that focus on scripture, because we recognize that the Holy Spirit authored scripture, which testifies of Christ, and the Holy Spirit will always testify of Christ and glorify Christ. And Jesus himself said that in the Gospels. So we don't have a problem. I mean, I have many problems, but I don't have a problem with honoring the word of God. I don't worship the word of God. I worship the God of scripture. And I know who that God is because scripture testifies of him. But when people say what they say to you about that, I wonder, you know, who are you looking for in the Bible? Because if you're looking for yourself in the Bible, once again, the Bible's not about you. And it's not focused on you. Yes, there are other people in scripture, and I'm not saying they're not valuable. But the Bible is about God, and it's a testimony of Jesus Christ. And it's this whole warped thing of, I've got to focus on myself. I've got to be David. I've got to be Daniel. I've got to be Esther. I've got to be Deborah. No, you're none of those people, because all those people were sinful, and you're sinful just like them. We are to follow Christ. You're not supposed to be someone else. You're supposed to follow Christ, be conformed to his image, imitate Christ, as Paul talked about. We are to follow him and to be conformed to his image. And that only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit residing and working within us. And he's the one that illuminates the scripture to us. And he helps us to see, this is about Christ. This is not about you. You are not the savior of your own life. You are not the captain of your own ship. You need God. You need him. So I just wanted to offer that. When you said that, I thought, okay, that just kind of hit me of thinking, well, who are you looking for when you read the Bible? That can be a real red flag in your life of going, wait a minute, maybe I have a wrong understanding or a wrong perception of who God is compared to who I am.
Yeah, I mean, the people who ask me that definitely look to, they look into scripture and they say, I am Ruth, or I am Daniel, or I am David. And what does this verse mean to me? And I can't stand it when people say, what does that verse mean to you? Cause I, right. My answer is always, it doesn't really matter what it means to me. Like,
right.
It does. What do you think God's trying to tell you in it? Well, what is the context of that verse? What is the verse saying? Because that's what God's saying. It doesn't mean a plethora of things. It can't be, you know, it can't be interpreted all different ways. There has to be one right way and everything else is wrong. And he can absolutely work in the context of a verse to get through to you whatever he needs to get through to you, whatever's happening in life. So, you know, I had somebody else, it was actually one of the same people who asked me if everything has to come back to the Lord. They were asking me, well, what in the Bible is about us? And I'm like, you know, I'm a wretched sinner saved by grace. You know, I there's a lot of things about us, but it's not particularly me. You know, I am not, you have to look at things in context or you're going to miss what God's actually saying in scripture. And I think that's how people get such a twisted idea of what the Bible says, because they're not viewing it in context through the lens of this is what the Holy Spirit inspired to be written. They're looking at it as, what does this mean to me and how does it pertain to my day today? You know, what do I feel like God's telling me right now? And let me search my own heart and mind to try and figure it out so I can hear the voice of God, you know, which is really their own voice that is so twisted, because we need to not lean on our own understanding and our heart is deceitful. Right. And there's a million different things that tell us not to do that. So yeah, it's the same people. You totally hit that on the head.
I kind of wondered, like, if they get a letter from somebody or an email, Do they sit there and go, what does that mean to me? Or do you read someone's letter that they sent to you, just as an example, an analogy, and think, well, I wonder what they meant by that, or what do they mean in what they're saying? We don't read other people's like day-to-day things and apply that same rule like we do to scripture, going, well, this is what it means to me. I'm just going to make up what the meaning is to me. We don't do that. So why would we do that to God's word? Why aren't we content with looking at what it says and understanding the context of it and applying it that way? It's just weird. And of course I was guilty of that in the NAR movement of taking scripture out of context. So I'm not saying that in a judging way to someone, because I've had to judge myself in that capacity and go, I misused God's word. And I was guilty of that, of taking God's word out of context and applying it in a way that it does not even mean. And we deny the sufficiency of scripture when we do that. And we deny the beauty of what it means to begin with. So
it's so easy to look at, the world tells us this is what scripture says so and means when it says it, and just run with that. And I know I did that for a long time. There's so many verses that are so taken out of context, you know, by his stripes we are healed, that mm-hmm. to say that means a physical healing, that's so self-focused. We have to look to him and be focused on him in order to see that it's not about us. I know that sounded like a big circular argument there, but
no, but I
the
got
scripture
it.
Is all about Jesus.
Yes.
When we look to him to say that he's the one that saved us, that is so much deeper and more meaningful than, you know, physical healing.
Yeah.
But a self-focused gospel doesn't have the power to overcome sin. It doesn't have the power to save us. It doesn't have the power to live in this world and not be completely stained by it. You know, this world is disgusting And only by the grace of God can we be unstained by the world. And we have to be focused on Him and not the disgusting things that are happening in the world, which is really hard to do sometimes. But we're supposed to live a life of service and sacrifice. And if I am worried about myself and what I want, I'm not worried about my neighbor and what's happening with them and how I can help them. I'm not worried about the people that I know that are dying in their sin. And if I'm so focused on how I feel and what's going on with me, I can't go over them to share the gospel with them, because it's never comfortable. Like, I don't care what anybody says, it's never comfortable to share the gospel, not with somebody who you know could take it badly, which happens often. But we're not supposed to be focused on how we feel about it, because that's not what God asked us to do. He asked us to do it and be obedient. And that is regardless of how we feel. And that only happens when we're focused on the Lord and making sure that He is our strength and that we're doing His will, and focused on our brothers and sisters or the people around us and saying, I love you enough to share this thing with you that could hurt, probably will hurt, because it's painful.
Yeah.
So everything leading back to God, that's something that is easy to say, but what does that mean? Like, whether we acknowledge it as a reality or not, everything leads back to Him. You know, if He made all things, that means that He made the atheist. And it doesn't really matter if an atheist doesn't believe in Him, because He made them anyways. How do we live in this world and live in a way that shows that everything leads back to God?
Well, we ultimately, as believers, we have been given God's word. And so we have to go back to God's word. And we share what His word says. We lovingly point people back. And that's something that we have to be reminded of as believers, is that we live in a world where we want to fight to be right. And contending for the faith is one thing. But if we're going to testify of God and point back to Him, then our conduct has to line up with what Scripture says. If we don't know what Scripture says and we're going off like a loose cannon, and there may be some anger that we have that's righteous or in its origin, but we don't want to act in a way that is going to not glorify Christ, that we're not going to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So we have to go back to the word. That's our ultimate authority. That is the final authority that we stand upon. And then we also need to know what Scripture says. We can't just pull out a few verses that we've memorized so we can zing people with them, but we need to remember and know what Scripture says about our conduct. And we're not to act in a way that the world does. 1 Peter 3:15, I believe, reminds us. Peter talks about this. I'll just read this real quick. I can turn to it. So we go to 1 Peter 3:15, and we're reminded of what Peter said to fellow believers. He said, when you back up to half of verse 14, have no fear of them nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that you have that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So doing evil would be to act in such a way that your conduct is not becoming of Christ, and it's actually sinful. That's doing more harm than good. When you're proud and you're haughty and you're arrogant, you're belligerent. There are people that are coming to mind right now that are very well known, that are not representing Christ. I mean, they have huge platforms. I can think of one or two right now that come to mind, that their character, their conduct does not represent Christ. And that's problematic because then the world sees that, those that are unbelieving, and they say, if that's what Christianity is, I want no part of it. And granted, there are going to be people that even in your conduct that truly does testify of Christ, they're still not going to want it because they're bound to their sin. They don't want Christ. They don't see a need for Christ. But when you conduct yourself, when I conduct myself in a way that doesn't ultimately shine a light on me, but it points back to Christ, and I have known what his word says, not only for head knowledge, but that I would have it written on my heart. And Psalm 119 says, have your word written on my heart. I want to hide your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Psalm 119, by the way, is a great psalm to read. It's the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. And look, notice how many times over and over again the psalmists talk about laws. I want to meditate on your precepts, your testimonies, your instruction. This is pointing back to the word of God. This is pointing back to understanding and wanting the depth of knowledge and the transformation of God's word, and to love his word so much because you ultimately love him. And when you know his word, you're drawing closer to him and knowing him more. So when we are, first of all, going back to the authority of scripture is our final authority and our foundation. And then our conduct is lining up with what scripture says that's testifying of Christ. I think that that is the two things that we would want to go back to that would help us to glorify Christ. And then we trust God with a person's response. Our responsibility is not for that person's actions or their reaction or them coming to saving faith. Our responsibility is our obedience to Christ and to his word, and trusting him that he is the one that saves people. We don't save people. He does.
Yeah, totally. I think one of the points that you were making in there when you were talking about holiness, you were talking about, being in the word, knowing what it says, following precepts, following laws. A lot of people look at that and they automatically go, oh, you're legalistic. But we're supposed to be holy and we're supposed to be set apart, which right. is holiness. And in order to do that and not look like the world around us, we look to scripture and we say, this is what God says is good and right and true. And we need to agree that it's good and right and true. And we need to act accordingly. Right. And I think that that's part of not having a self-focus throughout life, because we have to be focused on what God says is good and right and true. And it really doesn't matter how you feel about it. You know, if God says something is a sin, it's a sin. And we don't get to say, well, I don't like that. I mean, you can say you don't like it, but it doesn't change anything. But when we are truly followers of Christ and we are focused on him, if he says it's a sin, that's going to grieve us. You know, we're going to look at that and see it as something against a holy God. And if we are self-focused, then we're going to be focused on our desires and, you know, what we want in this world, how we feel about all of the different things. And am I going to hurt somebody's feelings if I speak truth right now? That is something that I see people get very upset about if you speak truth. I was called the church lady, and the explanation by the person who called me that said, you know, you're one of those people who doesn't care about feelings. You just speak truth anyways. And that's not true. I mean, I care about the people around me, and that's why I speak truth. Like, they don't see that because I love this person, I'm willing to say this thing that they might get mad at me for, because it's what God says is good and right and true. So, you know, the more self-focused we are, the less we're going to be biblically minded, the less we're going to be able to live life in a way that is honoring to God. We're not going to speak to the people around us, speak to the dying world around us and say, this is what God says. We need to be right with the Lord. You know, you're a sinner. You need a savior. And this is how you can have assurance that you can be saved. The more self-focused I am, the less I want to do any of that, because I would rather just shut up personally and not speak up against about the things that I do. But that's not what is loving or caring. That would be me being too self-focused and not focused on the people getting hurt and dying out there, you know? Matthew 10, 38 and 39 says, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." You know, when we live for ourselves, we're not living for Christ. We haven't died with him as we are told we have to, you know, being born again. Colossians 1, 15 through 17 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So, quite literally, everything goes back to the Lord. You were talking about watching the thing by Steve Lawson.
It was actually in a podcast he did when he was going through the First John, and he was talking about straight talk about sin, I think.
Oh yeah,
and it was really good because he was focusing on how people make the distinction between those who are true believers. John was talking about those that will not abide in sin. They will not habitually practice, make a lifestyle of sin, versus those that understand that, yes, believers will sin, and making that distinction between you won't be sinless, but you will sin less as a believer because you're continuing to be conformed to the image of Christ and you're justified and you're sanctified. And Christ has paid the price for that. And we now have the Holy Spirit. I mean, it was just a really good discussion that he even had, and at the end of it, something that really convicted me was somebody had had a question even about, you know, worry and anxiety, is that a sin? And worry, I mean, scripture says worry is a sin, and I've been guilty of that. And really he made a statement that really brought pause to me and caused me to think about it and remember. Once again, you know, we can have that temptation to give into the cares of this world and to let them weigh us down, no matter small things or big things, whatever they are. We can have a tendency to focus on them and let them bother us and get concerned about the what ifs in this life and what's going to happen and what if this happens, and what if that happens. And he said, you know, you can't worry doesn't change the situation, and that worry only changes you in a negative way. And, you know, saying that, I thought, you know, that's actually true, because when we worry, it doesn't, Jesus said, you can't add an hour to your day by worrying. You know, we're not to worry about what our provisions are, for example, in that context. We're not to worry about what we'll eat and what we'll drink and what clothes we'll have, because God takes care of the birds. He takes care of what he's created in his creation. So why would he not take care of his children? And he'll do that. Doesn't mean we'll have an abundance. That's not what that's promising. But God will provide, because he cares for us. And we can trust him in that. And so, you know, we can't add an hour to our life of worry. And again, you know, it goes back to what you said, Lee, about this whole topic. Because some people may say, well, what does this have to do with being self-centered? Well, when you worry, you're self-centered. It's very selfish. I'm preaching to the choir here. Like, I'm part of the choir. I'm preaching to the choir. Like, we so forget that we're not the center of the universe. We can tend to think, well, this is happening to me, or I'm going through this frustration and this difficulty, and we get so self-centered, and the world gets so small when we do that, because it's all about us, rather than saying, okay, God, I'm so sorry that I did that. I need to come back to your word. I need to maybe if you have to take a minute, just take a minute, take a breather, go back to scripture, pray, ask God, God, forgive me for this mindset. Forgive me for acting this way. I'm so sorry that I was self-centered and I focused on me rather than casting my cares on you, is what the word of God says, to be anxious for nothing, as Philippians 4 says. Again, we're not perfect. In order to get into heaven, God demands perfection, right? You can't get into heaven unless there's perfection. And the only way we are promised eternal life is by the perfection of Christ, his righteousness imputed to us, because he lived a sinless life. He fulfilled the law perfectly. He was truly God and truly man. And he did what we couldn't do. I mean, he satisfied the wrath of God on our behalf. And so because of that, he has paid the debt that we owed. We no longer have a debt to Christ. The cross, he died on the cross for us, and he rose again. So we have the promise of eternal life, and we've been forgiven of our sins. We've been forgiven of our sins. We have eternal life. We have hope in this world, even when we're going through things. So that is to be our focus every time that we're tempted to worry, tempted to be anxious, tempted to make our world so small that it's about us. We must remember as Christians, God, it's not about me, Lord. It's not about me. It's about you. And you care about the things I care about. And you care that I'm anxious about this or I'm worried. And you allow me to come before your throne of grace with boldness in my time of need, and to repent of these things, and to remember my trust is in you. No matter what the outcome is, you're still the same. The outcome may not be what I want it to be, but you are still God. You are still the same God that's testified of in Scripture. You're still the same God in Colossians 1 that holds all things together. And there's peace in that. There's peace that comes that if we'll just remember, if continue to come back to remembering, he has to be my all in all. He is self-sufficient. He is what helps me to rest and to trust and to find the sufficiency in him, because he is sufficient. So, you know, I think that's something that all of us would be encouraged to remember with these things, is that coming back to him is vital. I mean, that's part of our fellowship, staying in his word and coming back to him in those moments of weakness, not being tempted to find strength in ourselves. I'm going to be strong, so I'm going to depend on myself. Well, you're going to let yourself down. A million times you're going to let yourself down. And then, another thing I want, before I forget, as far as the whole thing of saying, you know, with good works and saying, well, that's legalistic. Well, when you understand that you were not saved by good works, but you were made for good works, Ephesians 2:10 talks about that we are the God's workmanship and that we were created for good works, and that this was predestined for us to be made for good works that ultimately glorify him, then you will say, I want to serve God and I want to serve others that is going to glorify Christ. I know these works won't save me, but I know that when my nature has been changed, and only God can do that, that I will want to glorify him. I will want to do these good works because I was made for good works that ultimately testify of Christ.
Somebody said something about, you know, I wouldn't follow a God who tells you to deny yourself, but God tells us to deny ourselves. You know, we're supposed to deny ourselves, and we're supposed to die to self. We're supposed to crucify our sins. You know, we're supposed to not live for ourselves and our wants and our desires. If we're going to live by the Spirit, we are not going to live by the flesh, and that means any of the wants and luckily, you know, we have the Lord that we can look to and say, I need you to provide, and he always does. And I'm not saying abundance, I'm not saying money, but he always gives me enough. and he always gets me through. You know, we've had issues with quite a few years ago. We had money issues big time, and my husband was without work for like 6 months, and it was not for lack of trying. So in that time period, God taught me so much about his provision. And the, you know, my refrigerator was never completely empty. My cabinet was never completely empty. And it was an amazing thing for me to see him provide in so many different ways for my family and myself. And a lot of it was me just learning to look to him and trust that he knows what's going on, and he will provide whatever it is that needs to be provided. And he always does. You know, I've had like major health issues, and money has been one of my biggest triggers for anxiety, like for a long time. And in the last 2 years, God has super worked with me on being able to look to him and know that he is going to take care of it. And I'm talking tens of thousands of dollars in debt that he has just taken care of. Like, there's no way I could do it without him. Yeah. And I'm not rich. I don't have all of the money. You know, I don't have all of the things, but I have everything I need, you know. Yeah. And if I was just self-focused, I would have imploded, because I'm not enough. I can't do enough. I can't make all of the cares of the world go away, but I can look to him and say, this is what's going on, as you already know, and I'm going to lay it at your feet and know that you are going to take care of it, and trust him, you know, because that's what we need to be doing. Philippians 1:27 talks about conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of Christ. And, you know, that's being Christ-centered, you know, we denying ourselves, following him, picking up our cross, and living in a way that is honoring to him. So many people think that it's burdensome to live under the commands of God, or, you know, that he makes all these rules and you have to follow them. And they don't understand that living in a world where you are trying to pull your own load, you have your own yoke on you, is so hard. And when we take on the yoke of Christ, that means that we are in the same yoke with him, and he is helping to pull the cart, which is amazingly refreshing and easy. You know,
yeah,
it's so much better than relying on ourselves.
Yep, it is. And thinking of the fact that our Savior died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins, and finished and satisfied that on our behalf, and him instructing us to deny ourselves in scripture and to take up our crosses. It's a fun, and then to also say at the same time in other areas, you know, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, as far as what he asks of us, because he's satisfied and paid the debt that we owed. It's quite comforting to think of that, even when we are told that we are to die to ourselves, to know that the heavy lifting, I guess, so to speak, that's very, that really doesn't do it justice, but the heavy lifting of what Christ has done for us has been finished. And so it really isn't a lot that he's asking of us when he tells us to take up our cross and to deny ourselves. And frankly, anyone that would say that, you know, I'm not going to follow a God that tells me to deny myself, well, you've already made yourself God. So you've made a choice. You've made yourself God, and you've rejected the God who has told you, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You have already accepted, you basically have made yourself God. That's exactly what's happened. It's self-idolatry, and you have created a god of your own imagination and your own understanding. And what you have done is you're basically not willing to receive the payment for your sin. And so there's judgment for that. There's no other way around that. The scripture talks about that. It's not a pleasant discussion to have with people, but it's the truth. If we're not willing to receive what Christ has done and to receive him as our Lord and Savior and as our master, essentially, because we are to be slaves of righteousness. Romans 6 talks about that versus us formerly being slaves to sin. We're now slaves to righteousness, which we're doing what Christ is telling us to do, and we're obeying him because we love him, and our lives have been changed and our hearts have been transformed. If we are rejecting the God of the Bible, then we reject the payment that he paid for our sin. And so we are condemned already by that. I see it as a very light burden when God tells us in his word, take up your cross. It doesn't seem light. I won't lie. There's things that happen over the years that it doesn't seem light, but in comparison to what awaits in eternity, it's temporal. And I'm far more thankful and willing to say, yeah, I'll believe what Christ said. I'll believe what Jesus said about his yoke being easy and his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and to deny myself and take up my cross and follow him. That doesn't seem such a bad thing for him to say to us. We can't afford to diminish what scripture says and the instructions that we've been given. It terrifies me to think that I don't want to make a God of my own. I've done that and didn't realize it. I was horribly deceived and created a God of my own understanding and my own imagination. And that terrifies me to think that someone would say that, because they're rejecting Christ is what they're doing.
Yeah, and it's so much more freeing, truthfully, to follow Christ and take his yoke than it is to try and struggle with our own yokes that we can't properly handle. You know, we were made to not be able to do life without God. We were made to look to him for everything and keep walking with him and just relying on him for our subsistence, you know?
Yeah.
So when we live a life that is self-seeking and we are not looking to God to fulfill us or be our strength, there's a lot of different categories that we can get into, but theologically speaking, we see a push towards a self-centered everything in the Christian circle these days. And it's getting worse and worse. The more that I see different things and see more and more people getting sucked into the self-focused theology, it's really hard because they are hurting and they are so in bondage in their own self-focused theology and their self-focused gospel of I have to do enough, I have to be enough, I have to get on the right frequency to hear God. I'm not hearing from him enough. I'm not speaking in tongues enough. I'm not, you know, all these things that it's just a bondage. It really is. And it is all because they are so self-focused and they're not. One of the things is they're just not biblically literate. I mean, people need to be in the word more, and they need to be not just reading it, not just reading snippets of it, not just reading you know, different plans or different devotionals. I have a really hard time with devotionals myself, because you spend more time reading what somebody else says about the Bible than you do the actual Bible. I'd rather just be in the Bible. But people need to be searching and studying scripture. And study is not just for highly intelligent. It's for everybody. Everybody needs to be studying scripture. That is part of us following Jesus. That's part of us knowing who he is, how we are to live, what the gospel is, how to function in this world. You have to study what scripture says. And it doesn't have to be hard. You know, studying scripture for me is super fun. And I know a lot of people think that it's weird that I have so much fun and joy out of studying scripture. But I think of it like, when I find somebody new that I really enjoy spending time with, I want to know about them. I ask them questions. We have conversations. I can spend hours talking to people, asking them questions, getting to know them better. You know, you want to be around the people that you love. How much more to be able to read the very word of God? You know, if we love God, then we should want to know what he says and understand it to our best ability. And we can spend forever just trying to study and understand what he says. And if we're not doing that, we end up in a self-centered, me-centered gospel that says, but how does this passage make me feel? Or what do I think God is telling me in this verse? And when we do that, we read things like the Passion Translation.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So do you think the Passion Translation, let me do the bunny ear quotes. If people are on a podcast, you're doing bunny ears right now. It's not a translation.
No, it's not.
Do you think it is helping to further the of being self-centered in theology? And do you think that contemporary Christian music is making that problem worse also?
Yes and yes. yeah, as someone who used to read, I can speak to this personally. For those that may get upset listening to this and they'll think, well, you just don't have any experience with it. Actually, I read the Passion Translation. I used to enjoy the Passion Translation. Because it was just so poetic and beautiful. And it is, I mean, it is, it's beautiful. It sounds beautiful, but it's deceptive because it's not, there's so much that has been changed. Mike Winger has done, as a side note, Mike Winger has done an excellent job in searching this out. I appreciate his work on it. I respect what he's done, and he's looked at, asked other Bible scholars to look at the Passion Translation, to look at the book in their expert field, and to give an honest critique on it. And no one came back, to my knowledge, of saying, oh yeah, we'd recommend the Passion. Every one of them were very concerned. Somebody even said the Song of Solomon, the genre has been changed because of what Brian Simmons has done. Not including the personal things that Brian Simmons has ministered, that are very troubling to hear him say things about that, you know, that basically saying, like, if God gave you any more power, that you would threaten the Trinity. I cannot believe that someone would say something like that. That, I mean, that there's other things that he said that's problematic, but the Passion Translation, I think it does feed in to this desire of to be special to God and to be relevant to God and to have this intimacy with God. Why can you not have that same fellowship with God with a reputable translation? Because if Brian Simmons has made claims, I'm paraphrasing what he said, but it's almost as if, like, God, he's alleging that Jesus commissioned him to write this translation because this reveals the heart of God. Well, doesn't the ESV do that? Doesn't the NASB do that? Doesn't the KJV do that? I mean, aren't these reputable translations? Do they not reveal the word of the heart of God? It basically comes across like, well, that's just insufficient. And they're just Bible scholars. So they just can't really fellowship with God. Ultimately,
yeah,
what that's
absolutely.
Doing is it's diminishing the power of the word to begin with. And you're saying it needed something additional to it in order for people to understand the heart of God. Well, then the last 2,000 years, people haven't understood the heart of God well until you came along. Well, I'm sorry. This particular thing, it really upsets me now because of my closeness to really loving it. And then also, I know I told you in the last interview, I was being considered as a writer for the Bible studies for the Passion Translation because Brian Simmons had read my blog and had recommended me to his publishers. So that to me, that's why one of the things I'm ironically, I am passionate about this is because it's very deceptive and it is feeding in to that self-centeredness that, oh, I've got to have this intimacy with God. I've got to understand his heart better. Well, you could do that through another reputable translation. And then with contemporary worship, I was a worship leader for years. I love music. I love music, and I was very much into Bethel and Elevation, Upper Room, Hillsong, United Pursuit. I mean, there were United Pursuit. There were so many of them that I really thoroughly enjoyed and loved leading worship to, loved in my private time. I had a playlist, and of course, all that got drastically changed when I came out of this, because the more I kept looking at things, the more it concerned me. Because when you have certain movements like Bethel, for example, the problem with someone that is creating music like they are, and let's be honest, their music sounds great. It's well produced. It sounds beautiful. I mean, you have very high trained musicians, you have great singers, they have beautiful, beautiful voices. I'm not gonna not say they don't, because they do. Mm-hmm. But their music, it displays their theology, because they're sitting under teachings that contradict scripture, that are very much endorsing New Age practices, many times occult practices. And I find it very difficult to separate the teaching of a church from the music they're producing. Because the music they sing, it is tied with their theology. So you can't get away from that.
Bill Johnson does that on purpose.
Yes.
I mean, he said one of the whole points of their music is because they put their theology into it.
Yeah.
And he says that people will accept doctrine.
Yep.
In their music before they will accept it preaching.
Yeah. Yeah. It is very deceptive.
Sorry,
because
to interrupt.
Music. Oh no, you're fine. No, that's a great point, because music's a powerful thing. So they know this, they're aware of this stuff. And so when churches sing their songs and they see the, is it the CCLI that they have to put on a lot of times, churches that they notify what music they're using. When congregations see that, then if they don't know better, they're going to listen to it. Well, when you listen to the music, just as a side note, but when you look back on what you said, when you listen to the music, what do you hear a lot of? It's not Christ-centered. It's me-centered. And it's, you know, this is how I fight my battles. You make me brave. I am a child of God. Well, and again, you know, I understand some of these songs. I used to love some of these songs. But when you are at the center of this, who's being worshipped? I mean, great sounding songs, great vocalists, great musicians, but that does not supersede theology. And that does not supersede doxology. And who is worshipped in these songs? That has to be a question that we need to ask. I do believe that contemporary worship is leading to self-worship. And again, it's from people that are sincere, But sincerity, again, does not equal proper theology. It does not equal proper sound doctrine. We have to be willing to look at songs and say, yeah, this is about me, and it's not focused on Christ. It's not focused on his majesty, his splendor. It's not gospel-centered. It's not focused on my need for him. It's elevating me and how wonderful and great I am. And yeah, I think that both of those are tools that are being deceptively used. The Passion Translation and Contemporary Worship are unfortunately being used to lead people astray. It's kind of like the Pied Piper, isn't it? I mean, it's the music that just catches your ear and leads you down a path that you don't really know that's leading you very much away from Christ.
I mean, I used to be like, I absolutely loved Bethel. I loved Jesus culture. I love all of the music that you just mentioned. I absolutely loved it. I would just blare it through my house. That was all my kids knew it, you know, that was the music that I listened to for a long time. And it wasn't until I got a better understanding of who God is and who I am and what my focus is supposed to be, for me to realize how self-centered that music really is. And now when I hear it, you know, it's just, it's so focused on me. It's so focused on me. And people say, well, it's, you know, God empowering. No, but it really isn't. It's the power that you have. It's what you're doing, how brave you are. You know, look at me, look what I can do. And it's super dangerous, because the more we look to ourselves for the power source, the less we're looking at God. And God is the only power source, you know, and I'm not saying he is a force, because that's a whole nother discussion. I just want to say that, you know, saying he's a power source doesn't mean he's the source. That I look too much into New Age stuff. So, you know, the more that we focus on ourselves in music, I can't worship God and be talking about myself. You know, my kids will tell me, I heard this song and it was talking about this, and it just didn't seem right, because they said it's a worship song, but it's talking about me. It's not talking about God. And it's like, we can't focus on ourselves and say we're worshiping God unless we are making ourselves to be God, right? You know, when it comes to Bethel, they had a worship service, and they were singing, I glorify you. And they weren't, the way that they were singing it, they were singing it over and over and over again. And it was like, look at me, I glorify you. And, you know, you have the people who say that God's glory is reflected onto us. And they take the glory and worship for themselves. And these are the same people who are promoting and putting out this music, and I think it really, really shows, you know, that their theology is going straight into the music and what their theology really is. So when we have self-focused music, when we have self-focused worship, when we have self-focused Bibles, we can't properly worship God. But this also leads into the idea of God told me. And you hear a lot of people say, God told me, or I feel like God is telling me. And how do you think that that is contributing to people being self-centered and not Christ-centered?
Well, a lot of times when someone says, God told me, it can be used in instances where, you know, if someone is using it, not realizing it, but essentially, anytime you use the words God told me, it's authoritative, because God never speaks unauthoritatively. So whenever you claim God told me, you immediately shut down any evaluation of it, or attempting to any evaluation of it, or any judgment of it. And you're basically ascribing your thoughts and your words to God. So when someone makes the claim, well, God told me, and it's funny, one of my friends sent me a shirt for my birthday. It said, God told me better be followed by chapter and verse.
But, yes.
Whenever someone makes that statement, God told me, God said, the Holy Spirit told me, Jesus told me this personally, then you're automatically assuming authority. And there is a most definite danger that you're ascribing your own thoughts and your own way of understanding things to God, which again can go back to making a God of your own understanding. And it's interesting to me. I mean, as someone who came out of the movement of thinking I was a prophet and claiming words that the Lord said and writing words that the Lord said, and trying to appropriate scripture to that in order to justify my thus saith the Lord. I was horribly deceived in thinking that my thoughts, because they didn't agree with scripture. I mean, when I would go and look at the verses, that had nothing to do with what I said the Lord told me. So why would God write a passage of scripture? Why would the Holy Spirit inspire the authors to write the scripture and to give it a different meaning than what it had? And then there's other people that come along and do the same thing. They'll take that same verse and they'll say, well, the Lord told me that it means this. And then someone else will come and say, well, no, the Lord told me that the verse means this. Well, you have placed your words on par with scripture. You have placed authority on them, and you have basically made yourself the arbiter of truth by claiming that God told you something that you cannot verify, and it even contradicts scripture. And that puts it back in your court of you being the focus of being the arbiter of truth. And there is a difference between someone that's saying, well, no, this is what scripture has to say on this. It says it here, and this is what it meant. And this is the authority by which I'm saying this is God's word, because I know that this is God's word because it's written and he's preserved it for us. And I'm claiming this authority because of what his word says, versus someone that's going outside the parameters of scripture and they're saying the Lord told me, and automatically there's authority on there because you're saying God's name, stamping God's name on it. And if someone challenges you on it, then you immediately are like, well, you know, you can't question that because God said it. Dangerous territory is dangerous.
And then they
territory
tell you to test by scripture.
Yeah. And what's interesting, I think John Owen was the one that said it, and I'm probably going to butcher it, but it's a really good quote. He said, basically, if your thus saith the Lord is not in scripture, then it is to be rejected. And if it is in scripture, then there's no need for it. There's no need for new revelation, because the scripture is sufficient in what it's given. And what really is irksome now, and this is from someone once again that, and I know that, I mean, I was a small fish in a big pond, okay, but this is coming from someone who used to teach, and this is abysmal, teaching in the prophetic and teaching people how to practice prophecy and stuff, which is not, that's not a thing. Even though people make it a thing, but teaching people how to practice to hear the voice of God, or alleging to, and telling people that you can miss it, Or, well, you know, if this isn't, I can say God told me, but it's not on par with Scripture. When has God not spoken and it be unauthoritative? I mean, never, never. I mean, if God speaks unauthoritatively, yeah. He's not God.
I mean, you know, when he spoke to prophets, it was literally written down because it was authoritative. Yeah. And in order to know if it was God or not, it was, did it come true? You know, you can't not have it come true and say you're still hearing from God. But yet people think that they are. And there's such a focus on getting personal revelations. There are people who are like, you know, we need to go beyond Scripture because Scripture is not enough. So when we go outside the Word of God, if we're supposed to be able to test everything by Scripture, if we're supposed to be able to view different, you know, what is the intention behind something? Is it biblical or not? We have to be able to hold it up to what the Word of God says and say, is this biblical or not? But with personal revelations, you can't hold that up next to Scripture. You can't look at it and say, you know, yeah, that's right and true if it's not in there. And as you already quoted, you know, if it agrees with Scripture, it's not needed. And if it doesn't, then you need to throw it out because it's not okay. But I don't understand, like, I think everybody wants to be able to hear God audibly. But instead of looking to a solid, unchanging Bible that we have that we can look at and say, these are the very words of God. And instead of looking that and actually studying it, they're looking to a voice inside themselves, a still small voice, a prompting, you know, and how is that helpful? That for me personally, when I was being told, you need to learn to hear God, you need to be on the right frequency to hear him, I was like, I got to a point where I just decided God must not love me. Like, I must not be enough because he's not giving me the gift of tongues. I can't speak in tongues like these people. I can't heal like that person. I can't, which they're not healing, but you know what I'm saying. I can't hear his voice, like people say, and I wasn't willing to listen to my heart and say that was God, because unless he tells me in like a booming audible, this has to be God voice, I don't know what to tell you because I didn't hear from him. I just heard from myself.
Yeah, it's really a dependency on you. Once again, if you don't have that experience and you don't hear the voice of God for yourself and you can't testify of that, then you really haven't gotten true fellowship or closeness with God. It's back on you again. It's back on you yourself, yep. Because you have to have this. And if you can't testify of that, then you really don't know God and you really haven't made room for the Holy Spirit. And you really haven't tuned into that frequency, which, you know, God does not have a problem talking. He did not have a problem talking to people in Scripture. He did not. And people want a proof text in Samuel with Samuel and Eli and use that as a prescriptive example of how to do things. Or they'll use Elijah being in the cave with a still small voice, which, by the way, the still small voice was not internal. and they will use that to say, well, you got to hear the. Yeah. I mean,
when Samuel heard God speak, he thought it was somebody else. He was like, oh, it must be Eli because there's a voice that's not inside me.
Right. Yeah, this is not about you hearing, getting into a frequency of trying to hear a God that you've made in your own mind that is having trouble talking to you. If God is that if your view of God is that small, then you are not believing the God of the Bible. God does not have a problem talking to people. He is God. And really, I mean, it did not become clear until coming out of this that I could start seeing areas of going, yeah, I created a God of my own understanding. And that really goes back to a point you made was biblical illiteracy. I think I came across a percentage even recently that only, I think it's like 12% of people read their Bible daily that are professing Christians. 12%. And you're thinking that's a poll, that's a small that's a small cluster of people that they're gathering data from. And also too, some of those people were asked questions about the deity of Christ. Some professing believers denied the deity of Christ. There were certain things that were fundamental to the Christian faith. This all goes back to biblical illiteracy. What's sad is when you're talking about like the charismatic, not all charismatics. I try to make that distinction and focus really more on hyper-charismatic NAR, but it's within the charismatic movement. But you will see a lot of charismatics that they will cling to words that are said by people they believe to be prophets. But if you were to ask them to have an understanding, an expositional understanding on certain things in scripture, they couldn't do it. If you ask people, I mean, I think this is something that we all have to consider, and I had to consider it too, is could I present the gospel to somebody based on what scripture said? Not my personal testimony, though that's encouraging. But if my testimony is not in and of itself,
but it's not the gospel,
the gospel, like I was a sinner. I was dead in my trespasses. God, forget, like he died for me on the cross. He cleansed me of my filthy, unrighteous rags, my sin and rebellion against God. I've broken his commandments. I'm a lawbreaker and I deserved his wrath, but he died for me on the cross that I might be reconciled to the Father. Like if my testimony does not include the gospel, then I'm doing a great disservice to someone. But we are to minister the gospel in accordance with scripture. How many believers can do that? Again, not in a condemning way, but it should provoke us to go back to the word and say, I need to know how to present the gospel according to what scripture says, because that's how people come to saving faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, Romans 10, 17. That in even the context of Romans 10 is talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So biblical illiteracy is a huge problem, not just in that movement, but in general, there, even in denominations and such, no one's immune from that. There are people that are professing believers, whatever denomination that they're in, that are biblically illiterate. And we have got to come back to the scripture. And like you said, the scripture has to be our final authority. And if we're clinging to the words of false prophets, in this time, and we value more of what the Elijah list pumps out or what charisma says and other than we do the word of God, then we are misled.
And we need to, you know, I think being biblically illiterate goes back to being self-centered in our view. Yep. Because like I said before, if I love somebody, I want to know about them. And I'm going to go to where they tell me about themselves. And if we want to know about God, he has it right there for us. And it's not hard to understand with the help of the Holy Spirit, you know, and yes, we need to study. We need to do our due diligence in order to understand, you know, if we don't understand a word, look up the word. It's not that hard. You know, take the time. If you love God, it's worth it. You know, if you're just focused on yourself and you'd rather sit on the TV or sit on the couch and watch TV, then you have to worry, like, where is my allegiance? Like, who am I focusing on? Who am I serving? Because at that point, you're just serving yourself, you know, and being biblically, like, okay, I know a lot of people who don't read their Bibles, and they don't read them because they don't trust them. They don't trust it as the word of God. And I actually went through a period because of some of those people where I had to search for myself, like, how do I know that the Bible is accurate? How do I know that it is properly preserved? And And one of the things that I came back to is, how big is this God that I am talking about? Mm-hmm. You know, can he preserve his word? Well, if I believe God is God, that he's the creator of all things, he's the sustainer of all things, he can maintain his word. And if we can look back and we have as many manuscripts as we do to be able to look at and see one little teeny tiny thing that could be different, that shows me how many different manuscripts we have that all say the same thing. And we can know for sure that the word of God is right, you know? So if we are not trusting the word of God, and we're not even doing the work to see if what other people are telling us is true, you know, the people who are saying Constantine changed this, or, you know, King James changed that, those people, let them talk. If you can't do your studying to try and see if that's true and be able to trust God to preserve his own word, then you're going to end up focusing on yourself because you don't have anywhere else to go, you know? And one of the things that helped me be so concerned about the self-centered gospel that I'm hearing, the self-centered churches and music and all of that stuff, was when I was talking to somebody who went to a supposed school to be a minister. And I was learning all this stuff in scripture, and I was all excited about it. And I was talking to him, and I got into a conversation on tongues. And I said, well, the Bible says this. And he said, I don't believe that. And I'm like, I literally just read scripture to you. Like, I didn't put any of my own words into that. That was just what the Bible said. And he said, that's not my experience. And that's when I started going, okay, there is a huge problem with people looking to themselves for accuracy, for truth. And we can't do that. That's what the world does. And we see how well that is working out for them, you know? So we need to stay focused on the word and focused on the Lord, and praying that God helps us to understand it as we read it, and just making sure that we remember that he's our strength. He's the one that gives us all things and sustains us. And he makes all things for the good of the people who love him. So even our hurts and our pains and the trials in life, he will make it work out for the good of us, the people who love him.
Amen.
So I think that has been, we've been on here a lot longer than I said we were going to be, which is kind of normal for me. I just love talking to you too. So I guess we will wrap this up if I have to, but it has been a pleasure once again. And I'm really glad that you came on to chat with me. So until next time, friends, be blessed.